Amen. If we will start this morning in James 2, then we'll head back to Luke chapter 10. But James 2, if you would, with me. And this is where the what I chose as the title for the message, Be Ye Warm and Filled, comes from. In James chapter 2, we'll look at verse 15 and 16. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You can imagine somebody with no clothes, no food, and you say, Be ye warmed and filled, and you give them nothing. What does that profit? In South Africa, back in the 80s, they had apartheid. They had, you know, the separation of people based on the color of their skin. And we, you know, even the world talks about different races, you know, black race, white race, and there's really only one race. It's the human race, and we all came from Noah, and there's people with darker colored skin, people with lighter colored skin, just like there's people with darker colored hair and lighter colored hair. It's just the same pigment, melanin, that's in there, make you dark or light. But the world can kind of divide on how much melanin you have in your skin. And there was a person that was over in South Africa during this time at a kind of a revival meeting of Christians. And I'm going to read what they said. There were about 6,000 Christians present, of whom about 5,990 were white. So all but 10 were white people in this worship service. People spoke in tongues and danced and prayed in the Spirit. They sang beautiful songs about how wonderful Jesus is and how Jesus is the answer to all their problems. But it was difficult for me to take part in this worship because the service was held in a whites-only area just outside Johannesburg, South Africa. I had just come back from visiting one of the all-black townships only a few miles away. I had seen with my own eyes the extreme poverty in the black townships and the abundant wealth of the white minority. I had seen naked black children rummaging through garbage piles in search of food, while only a few miles away, white children were being served by black servants. I had seen very clearly how wealth was divided according to the color of one's skin. I had seen how the laws were designed to support this concept and how South African Christianity had no effect on it. Though the majority of the white Christians we talked with in South Africa could demonstrate outward gifts of the Holy Spirit, these signs did not translate into concern for the desperate situation of their 30 million black brothers and sisters. 6,000 white Christians with hands raised, all calling on the name of God, and yet they were not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit toward their black brothers and sisters. How could this be? If the God they were worshiping gave all this approval, then there was no way I could bow down to that God. This was an account of somebody in South Africa in the 80s. So they were singing, they were praying, they were dancing, they were speaking in tongues, they were doing all these things, ignoring the plight of those just a few miles away. Does God approve of that? Let's go to Luke chapter 10. And that's what we're looking at today, is caring for others. We should treat others. How we should treat our neighbor. I believe today Jesus gives a lesson on that. So Luke chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 25. And so those, you know, those Christians that were describing, that could describe us. It could describe, you know, how we could become. Where we can say, be warmed and be filled, but do nothing about it. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. If you'd stand with me, if you're able, we're going to read a few verses here. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through the end of the chapter. And we'll recognize these sayings of Jesus and look at them today. Verse 25, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, help us to see this morning these lessons that you teach, that you taught, and that you save for us in your word. Lord, help us to take these things with a soft heart, with a heart of obedience, and to examine our own lives, see if we're obeying in these ways, see if we're like the Samaritan, or if we're like the priest or the Levite, and see if we're like Martha, or we're like Mary. Lord, help us to see these things, and where we're not in accordance with what you told us to do, to make changes in our life to glorify you. Help us all to have ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we come to verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up. And so this wasn't a lawyer like we think of nowadays, somebody who would, you know, argue somebody's case in the court of law. But a lawyer was somebody who studied God's law, somebody who was an expert in the law of God. You know, and the law of God was given to Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So somebody who really knew the teachings and the law that God gave to Moses. And so he comes and he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Which is a good question, but we can see that it was asked with an improper motive. Because the Bible says in verse 25 that he came and asked him this question to tempt him. He was trying to test Jesus, to try Jesus, to trap Jesus, to get him to say something so that they would have enough, you know, evidence that then they could go try him, or they could go execute him, or do whatever they wanted to do to Jesus. Get rid of him. So he came with a good question, but he had it with an improper motive. But he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Which is a good question. And Jesus answers that again with a question. He said, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, would the lawyer know what's written in the law? He should, if he was a good lawyer, if he was a good studier of the law. He said, What do you read? How do you read it? So he answered with a question. And in verse 27, the lawyer answered. He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. We would turn to Matthew 22 very quickly. Matthew 22. Because this is not the only time that we've heard this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 22, verse 34, we see a similar discussion. Matthew 22, verse 34, But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He didn't say, What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He said, What's the greatest commandment in the law? Again, this was a lawyer, so he's testing and tempting Jesus. But Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so this was Jesus' answer to what, if you can sum up the greatest commandment, he said, Love God and love your neighbor. On these hang all the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament can be summed up in loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So this was the correct answer. And maybe this was the lawyer that asked that earlier. Or maybe he heard that answer. But when Jesus said, Well, what do you read? How do you inherit eternal life? He answered that same way. He said, Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now that comes from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, strength, and thy might. Leviticus 19:18 says, Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So these weren't new things. These were given in the law of Moses, by the law of God. But this, Jesus said, summed up all the law, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's turn to Romans 13. And so it really is that simple. Loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself can summarize all of the law that God gave. Romans 13, verse 8, speaks on these same things. Says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to kill them. You're not going to commit adultery against them. You're not going to covet them. You're not going to bear false witness. All those things can be summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so from Genesis, from the law that Moses gave, through Jesus' teaching on earth, through Romans right here, we see that love is fulfillment of the law, in that if we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves, that is fulfilling the law. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James 2:8 says, if ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So throughout the Bible, the law, the royal law, what all the law and the prophets hinge on is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now that's something that's simple. We can all understand that. And we know when we don't act loving to somebody else. If we wouldn't want it to be done unto us, and we do it, that's not loving. It's not loving our neighbor as we would love ourselves. So let's go back to Luke chapter 10. And so this isn't a new concept. It was a concept that is taught, but the lawyer could get involved in all probably these minute, details and trying to trap Jesus in this and that. But Jesus said, this is fulfills the law and the prophets. And this lawyer, when he was asked, he said, yes, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus, in verse 28, Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. So even though this man asked him a question trying to tempt him, Jesus knew his thoughts. Jesus knew what he was trying to do. When Jesus heard the truth, he commended that truth. Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Just keep the law. We know the law is summed up in loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. If you keep the law, you shall live. You shall inherit eternal life, was the question. So there is what we need to do to make it to heaven. To inherit eternal life, we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. This do and live. That will get you to heaven if you keep the law. Now, have you done that? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? I mean, any time we disobey him, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey my word. Anytime we go against God's word, that's not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's putting your own, desires, your own flesh above God. If you have done that, you have not fulfilled that part of the law. The other part is love your neighbor as yourself. If you've ever, treated somebody in a way you don't want to be treated, we've broken that law. So our way to heaven by keeping that law is now broke. If we do those things, we shall live. If we do those things, we'll have eternal life. But the law was given, and the law is the perfect law, and the law is a schoolmaster. Let's go to Galatians 3, because if we think about those things, I know that even my wife, even my children, I have not loved them the way I love myself. Probably everybody here, I have violated the commandment that I have not loved them the way I ought to love them. If we think about these things, we have not kept that, and I know I have not loved God the way I ought to have loved him. So that law brings conviction. And Galatians chapter 3 tells us that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The law is a schoolmaster. The law brings us under conviction. The law shows us that we will not be justified by keeping the law, because it's a schoolmaster that shows us that we have failed, shows us where we have come up short. And so the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It convicts us. The Bible says in Romans 3, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why will nobody be justified by the deeds of the law? Because right after that in Romans 3 it says, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If keeping the law, if we could keep the law, Jesus said, we shall inherit eternal life. But the fact is, none of us, no, not one, keeps the law. None of us do good. There was one man that lived that kept the law, and his name was Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. There's only one man that ever lived that could be called just, and that's Jesus Christ. Every one of us, every soul that's ever lived, everybody in this room, we are the unjust. We have known the law, God's perfect law, God's law that was written on our hearts, and we have broken that law. We have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. But that law then brings conviction and shows us that by our own flesh, by our own works, we will not be justified. And so we go back to Luke chapter 10, if you would. Luke chapter 10, we see this man, this lawyer, under conviction. He knows the law. He answered correctly that I need to love God and need to love my neighbor. And Jesus said, do that and you will live. Do that and you will have eternal life. But he, it says in verse 29, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He was wanting to justify himself. He's wanting to somehow, because he knows there's conviction that I haven't treated everybody the way I wanted to be treated. I haven't loved everybody. So he's like, you know, but, well, then who's my neighbor? You know, trying to hopefully Jesus say, well, you don't have to love them or them or them. You know, just your mom and dad, maybe. You know, just your wife. Right? He wants to narrow it down because he wants to be justified. He wants to justify himself because he knows what he's done, because the law has brought conviction in his heart. And so he starts to look for escapes, look for excuses, look for ways, because the law was a schoolmaster to bring him unto Christ. And he says, so who is my neighbor? And like I said earlier, you can narrow down for me the neighbor down to my wife, and I haven't treated her right. I probably treat her worse than I treat everybody here, you know, in the way I don't love her the way I ought to. And so this was a way of justifying that even amongst himself, he would not even be able to stand up to that. But he's willing to justify himself. He's wanting to justify himself. So he says, who is my neighbor? You know, hoping that there'd be a list of exclusions. You don't have to love the Gentiles. You don't have to love the Samaritans. You don't have to love them that don't love you. You don't have to love this person and that person, you know. And so you just got maybe a manageable list of people that you must love as yourself. But this man, we can see in him the same way we all are before we come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says most men, Proverbs 20 verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. You know, when the law brings conviction, we want to say, no, but, you know, I'm good. You know, I keep the law. I'm a good man. I love God. I do these things. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And I believe as believers, once we've come to salvation in Jesus Christ and that Holy Spirit is in us and convicting us, and we come under the conviction and we repent of those things and we have a soft heart, that we more readily can see our faults. We more readily can see that we have no way we can be justified by keeping the works of the law, because we do not keep it. So as we become a Christian, I think we can see, as we are a Christian, we can see more readily our faults. But as unbelievers, from my own experience, more readily we can make excuses and we can try to justify ourselves. And so if we are talking to an unbeliever and they just cannot see their need and they're just saying, I'm good, I do this charity, that's the way we were once too. That's the way this man was once too. But that law is bringing conviction and people willing to justify themselves. And so here he says, well, who is my neighbor? In Luke chapter 10. And we don't know that this is a parable. I always take it as a parable, but it doesn't say Jesus gave them this parable. It could have been an account. We don't know. But either way, it's the same lesson that we can learn from this. Look at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now this priest, what's a priest's job? His job is to intercede for the people to God. He's a mediator between God and men. And he makes sacrifices. I mean, if anybody is going to have compassion on this man and do something, it should be somebody whose profession is being that mediator between God and men. Right? The Bible says now we have no need of priests, right? Because there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. He is the high priest of our profession. But here, before Jesus Christ died and ascended to heaven and sat at the right hand of God, they had priests. And so this priest surely would have compassion on this man. You know, the Bible said if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and surely if you see your brother have need, the Bible says in 1 John, you know, you're going to help them. But no, seems like this priest was like what we started with in James, that be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body. You see a man that's half dead, that's naked, that's hurting, and you walk by on the other side. The priest would not help him. Next comes a Levite. Now, priests have to be from the tribe of Levi, but a Levite doesn't have to be a priest. So the tribe of Levi was huge. So now this man's a Levite. They could help out and help the priest out, but they were nonetheless just a Jew. They weren't a Samaritan. They were a Jewish person. And this Levite comes, and he sees the same thing. This man left half dead, naked, robbed. And he looks on him. It's not that he didn't see him. He looked on him and passed by on the other side. Again, James says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? I mean, these priests and these Levites, they could be keeping, you know, these ceremonial cleanness and doing all this stuff, but if you see somebody in need and you walk on by, what does it profit? What does their religion profit them? Then we see in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Before we go into who a Samaritan was, we see that he had compassion on him. That, you know, we kind of think compassion is just a feeling that we have. You know, we can see a video there and have compassion on children. But the Bible, the way it kind of defines it here, is compassion is when you see it and do something about it. Now, I'm sure the priest or the Levite, they didn't think, oh, yay, I'm glad he was a fellow Jew. But they might have felt like, well, I feel sorry for that guy. I have compassion. But true compassion, as we see in the Bible, is showing mercy on someone. That's what we see in verse 37. He said, he that showed mercy on him. Having compassion is showing mercy. And if we have compassion, it's going to be followed by action. Too much, you know, in our world today, we can see something on a screen or read something, and we can have compassion, we can have, you know, sympathy, we can say we love that person, but nothing happens. Is that really compassion or mercy or love? According to this, I think true compassion is seeing somebody in need, and you have the ability to help, and you help. But this man was a Samaritan in verse 33. Now, a Samaritan was not a Jew. A Samaritan was an unbeliever. A Samaritan did not worship the true God. A Samaritan was the enemy of Jews. And this went back at least 800 years. Back to, we always heard of Ahab and Jezebel. Well, Ahab's father, Omri, who was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, he moved the capital. He bought the hill of Samaria. The Bible says he bought the hill of Samaria for 2 talents of silver, and he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria. So Samaritans have their roots back to that hill that was bought by Omri, the king of Israel, the father of Ahab. And we know the Samaritans, the people of Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, they worshipped golden calves at Bethel and Dan. They had priests that weren't Levites. They didn't want people to go to Jerusalem. I mean, for a long time, they had hated Jerusalem. They hated Judah. And they had a totally separate religion. And then they got conquered by the Assyrians. in 722 BC. And then we can read, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. So the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom was never to be seen again. There never were those 10 tribes that came back together and said, hey, we're the tribe of Dan. We're the tribe of Asher. We're going to come back and make Israel. They're the lost tribe. Right? And some of that was they just morphed into what's known as the Samaritans. And even today, there's 735 Samaritans in the world. They still worship at this hill that Jesus was talking about that we'll read in a little bit. But there's 735 Samaritans right now that still worship what they did back then. But 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava, 2 Kings 17, verse 24, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So when Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, they then took out the Israelites and put in Babylonians and people from other places into these places of Samaria. But you see, Samaria is just referred to as the same thing as the northern kingdom of Israel here. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, they know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. And so they brought in foreigners to live in this northern kingdom. Then they brought back in some priests. These weren't Levite priests. These were priests of the northern kingdom to come back in and to teach them part of their half and half religion, where these people came out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They passed through the Red Sea. They saw they were given the law by Moses, but they had morphed this into some other religion as well. But they had some inkling of the true God. And so these people came back to the northern kingdom of Israel, and this religion was morphed even more. It was changed even more. So now you got some semblance of God, but hardly any of the truth there. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 2, we go till after the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into Babylon, but then they were able to come back and establish Jerusalem again. And Nehemiah and Ezra, they were there, and they were rebuilding Jerusalem. The Bible says in Nehemiah 4, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? And so the army of Samaria now was the army that was going and attacking and trying to stop the Jews, the true people of God, from rebuilding Jerusalem. So not only were the Samaritans, you know, they'd broken off, they had idolatry, they had, you know, all these other things. They had a mixed religion. They also fought in the Old Testament against the Jews, against the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Which a few weeks ago we saw that when Jesus went to a certain village of the Samaritans, they didn't let him come because they saw that his face was set to go to Jerusalem. No, they didn't want that city built in the first place. And so the Samaritans and the Jews had conflicts that were a long time. They had been going for a long time, and the Samaritans did not know what they worshiped. You know, when Jesus healed 10 lepers, one of them came back and gave him thanks, and that one was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, there's not found that returned to give glory to God except this stranger. So, I mean, Jesus said he's a stranger, he's a foreigner, he's not part of the Jews. Jesus said, don't go into the cities of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so the Samaritans were not at this time part of Israel. They were against Israel. They were against God. And when they wanted to put down Jesus, the Pharisees, the Jews, they said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and that hast the devil? So when they wanted to put down Jesus, they called him a Samaritan. So we think in our world of a group of people that is against God, that terrorists coming and, you know, trying to tear down Jerusalem and stopping work from being done. People that kind of have an inkling. I think a lot of the Islamic faith, I mean, they trace their roots back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They count Jerusalem, kind of, they put their temple of the rock, the dome of the rock there. Kind of the same type thing. And they fight against, even to this day, they hate the Jews and the Jews hate the Muslims. I think it's similar to the Jews and the Samaritans. And I wouldn't doubt that these Samaritans, you know, basically became the Mohammedans, the Islamics. you know, in 600 later years. And so this conflict's still going on today in our world. And so we could easily look at this parable, I think, of the good Samaritan and say, the good Muslim. And to a Jew, they'd be like, you're saying the Muslim did good? The Muslim's the hero of this story? I'm supposed to help a Muslim? I'd say yes. Jesus would say yes. Let's turn to John chapter 4, just to wrap up here what we have here in the Samaritans. John chapter 4, verse 9. This is when Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria, and a woman met him by the well, and the woman was a Samaritan. And Jesus said in verse 7, give me to drink. And in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I just wanted to get in our minds who these Samaritans were. The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And we come to verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she says to Jesus, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So Jesus knew when he was telling the story of the Good Samaritan that the Samaritans worshiped what they knew not what it was. Now by this time their religion was so defiled, so conglomeration, and they thought they should worship in this mountain that they thought was where Isaac was going to be sacrificed by Abraham. That's what they tried to say. But here we see that they did not know what they worshiped. Jesus knew that. But yet Jesus uses this Samaritan as the example. This unbelieving person who did not know what they worshiped, that the Jews would have no dealings with. That's who is the hero. That's who does the good thing in this account. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 again. Luke chapter 10. But a certain Samaritan, in verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He didn't just say, oh, I'm sorry about that, and keep walking. That would be like the person says, oh, be warm and be filled, and keep walking and leave the person half dead on the road. But instead, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And oil and wine were expensive things. They're expensive today. But he spared no expense to wash out his wounds with the alcohol, to you know, put some healing things on there with the oil. He set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, that's 2 days' living, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And so the Samaritan, he had compassion on him, and that showed in what he did. It showed in all these things. He didn't just go and say, well, here, dust you off. Here, get on. You'll be all right. He had compassion on him, went all the way, way further than anybody would think he would need to go, even if he was a fellow Jew. But this was a Samaritan. The Jews hated Samaritans. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. The Samaritans worshiped they knew not what. The Samaritans were enemies of the Jews. But this man went above and beyond. You know, the priests, the Levite, they had religion. They had a religious thing about them. The people we read about in South Africa that were, you know, praying and dancing and doing all this stuff, they had a religion. But the Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So it's one thing to get into church service and act all religious and do things at one time, but it's another thing when we're out in the world. Are we caring for the fatherless? Are we caring for the widows? Are we caring for the afflicted, this man that was on the side of the road? Or are we just one of those that says, ah, be ye warm and be filled, and we keep going. God bless you, be in peace, and we keep going. We want to make sure that's not us. In fact, when we read in James, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not those things which are needful to the body, What does it profit? The very next verse says, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. You know, we talked in Sunday school, and Samson, he's a hero of the faith, but we didn't see it in his life. That's not an example for us to follow. It's very clear in the Bible the example for us to follow is that faith will work itself out. Faith will show in our life. Faith isn't just something we have in a Sunday morning, or we have when we're at home with our family, we're reading the Bible, we go out in the world and we lose that. Faith, if it just says, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, what does it profit? Faith is dead if it has not works that come with it. And we know that these works are the fruit of your faith. They're not the root of your salvation, but they're the fruit of our faith. And this Samaritan had that fruit of just loving his neighbor as himself. And that's the whole question here was, who is my neighbor? Remember, he wanted to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? And so we come back to verse 36 in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? And the man expected to reply like, you know, it's Jews. It's people that are true worshipers of the true God. And then that guy could at least say, okay, I think I've done that. But Jesus didn't give him a straight answer like that. He gave him the story. And then he said, asked him, now which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So the question was, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, who was the neighbor? Which I've always thought, how? He never answers that question. But I think it goes from, you know, this lawyer and myself and us sometimes, we want to know the bare minimum. What do we have to do? Who is our neighbor? Who do we have to love? Who's my neighbor? And it's not about doing the bare minimum. It's about doing the full works that God would have us to do. It's not about who is my neighbor, but it's who can I be a neighbor to? You know, to me, one of them's the minimum and the other one's the maximum. Who can I be a neighbor to? And it could be here to a Samaritan. It could be to a Muslim. It could be to a harlot. And it should be to all these people. It can be to somebody that is effeminate, that somebody that's practicing homosexuality. It can be to all these people. Who can we be a neighbor to? We can be a neighbor to all these people. It's not about who is our neighbor, but who can we be a neighbor to? And I believe that's what Jesus is saying. He said, which one of these three now was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he had no other choice really. He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Stop worrying about who is my neighbor and you go be a neighbor to people. And if I am a neighbor to somebody, they are my neighbor then. You know, but I'm not sitting here saying, well, I want to close up my circle and not help anybody do anything so I don't have many neighbors and so then I can maybe fulfill the law. Number one, we cannot fulfill the law. That's why Jesus came and died and rose again. Number two, we want to, though, strive to be like our Lord and Savior. We want to strive to live up to His words like He says in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to Matthew 5. And I think I'm going to cut down a lot of what I had. I think we're not going to go into Mary and Martha here today. But I want to end here in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus had been preaching this. This is Jesus' message throughout. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Says, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That would fit for the Samaritan. That was their enemy. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. You've heard it been said, you can hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even publicans so? And so if we go around saying, well, who's my neighbor? Who really do I have to do this to? You know, if they're going to treat me good, I'm going to treat them good. And I'll love them as myself. But we're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those that persecute us. We're to love those that hate us. Otherwise, what difference is there in us as Christians? Because anybody loves those that love them. Everybody treats people good that treat them good. Because it's part of loving yourself. If you know where your bread's buttered. But a true mark of a Christian is loving those that even hate us. And Jesus used that example of this Samaritan who was a hated, you know, unbeliever at that time. And said, which one was a neighbor? The Samaritan. go thou and do likewise. And so that's what Jesus said in verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so we want to strive to be Christ-like. We want to strive to live up to God's teachings. And that's where I start today. We want to have a heart that's soft and can listen and say, I'm convicted by things I know I've done, things I know I've said, things I know, people I'm not treating the way, you know, God wants me to treat them, people I'm not loving, people I'm not loving as I should love myself. If we have a heart that's soft, we can change and we can repent of that and we can go and we cannot, you know, just walk on up side the other side. We cannot be like the priest and the Levite that had a form of religion but deny the power thereof. We can have pure religion and undefiled. And we can care for those that are in need. We can, if we have the ability, we can see that our brother has need, not shut up our bowels of compassion. We can have the love of God dwelling in us. And so I think the question here is, not who is my neighbor, but who can I be a neighbor to? And that is everybody. That is anybody that we see in need. That should be a mark of us as followers of Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us each in our spheres of influence, in our day-to-day life, in our life with our husband, with our wife, with our kids, with our parents. Help us to have the power inside of us and convict us and guide us and show us and lead us into righteousness. Show us how to work these things out in our lives. To love those, even if those people aren't treating us well, to love them and to pray for them. And to be people that have compassion on others, not have hearts of stone, to not just have a form of religion, but to care about others and to have compassion and to go above and beyond what would even be seen as necessary in the world, but to love with a love that can only come from you, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to be ambassadors wherever we go and that they'll know we're Christians by our love. Well, I pray that you would empower each of us to do that and convict us and guide us and lead us in righteousness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.